Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Philippians chapter 3 for this morning, verses 4 through 8. Remember the book of Philippians, the theme is the believer's participation together in fellowship. Chapters 1 and 2 was the doctrine of Christian fellowship, and chapters 3 and 4, the details of Christian fellowship. The first 16 verses of chapter 3 is the precaution concerning fellowship as he deals with the legalists in the first 16 verses. The last part of the chapter, he'll deal with the libertines, those who are against law. So you've got the extremes in both directions. But he's dealing now with the legalists and warn us about people coming into our fellowship or anyone's fellowship that brings in the legalism of the law that would choke out the joy and rejoicing that they might have. Last week we saw in verses 1 through 3 the instruction of Paul. He said by his command, he says, "The rest," or in summary, my brothers, "be continually rejoicing in the Lord." Again, the word rejoice, chairo in Greek, means to be satisfied. Be satisfied with the Lord. He'll repeat this again in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, or verse 2, excuse me, or verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, future, rejoice in Him. Be satisfied with Him. That's the key to everything. If we're satisfied with Him, then these other things that are happening are not going to matter to the point that it destroys us and disturbs us, because we're satisfied with Him, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His comments, he says, for me to continue to repeat this to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He gives the caution in verses 2 and 3, be continually watching for the dogs. That's the religious legalists. Be watching for evil workers, those who bring harm into the church. Be watching for the mutilation. He says they'll come in, the Judaizers will come in and tell the men that they must be circumcised as well as receiving Jesus Christ as Messiah to be saved. He calls these people not the circumcisers, but the mutilation, just cutting up of flesh for nothing. It has nothing to do with salvation. Verse 3, for we ourselves, we are the true circumcision. As we saw from Romans 2, we have been circumcised in heart. We are the circumcision. Three things. The ones serving God in spirit, that is not human, not flesh. In the spirit realm, by the Spirit of God, is the only way the Lord can be served. Secondly, and our boasting is in Christ Jesus. Nothing in ourselves. And thirdly, and not having had confidence in the flesh. It isn't anything that I have done or not done, but I boast in Christ and what He has done. In verses 4 through 6, we have the identification of Paul. We have the instruction of Paul. Now we have the identification of Paul in verse 4, his confidence in the flesh. Even though I, having confidence also in the flesh, if any other one presumes that he has had confidence in the flesh, I more. See, we don't have confidence in the flesh, but he says now, if anybody does come along and they start bragging and boasting in their own human accomplishments and conditions, I, Paul, have the reason to boast more than anybody else. You cannot boast in the flesh more than Paul could and put confidence. And look what he says in verses 5 and 6. First of all, his confidence in the flesh, verse 4. Verses 5 and 6, his condition in the flesh. There are seven things in these two verses that he lists about his confidence in the flesh. If he had to produce something confident in the flesh, these seven things. An eighth-day circumcision. That's how it literally reads. Not circumcised the eighth day, but he says, I am an eighth-day circumcised man. Now, different people, proselytes especially, if you proselyted into Judaism and wanted to join, even if you were an adult, you had to be circumcised. God gave commandment that circumcision must be done on the eighth day after a baby is born. But if you're an adult and you're a Gentile and you want to join Judaism, you have, and you're not circumcised, you have to be circumcised as an adult. And if you're an Ishmaelite and you want to join Judaism, you cannot be circumcised unless you're 13 or 14 years old, which is the date, which is the birth date for Ishmael when he was circumcised. So he says, I'm an eighth day circumcised man. Talk about being right on with the law. He wasn't just circumcised, he was circumcised on the day that God prescribed, an eighth-day circumcision. Secondly, from out of the race of Israel. He's not a proselyte. He's a Jew. Thirdly, of the tribe of Benjamin. Of the 12 tribes, he came from out of Benjamin, through which the chosen and Messiah must come. Fourthly, a Hebrew from out of Hebrews. So he's purely Hebrew, from out of Hebrews, plural. Both his mother and his father were Jewish. You know from our study in the past, a person is considered Jewish if their mother is Jewish, even if the father is Greek. If the father is Jewish and the mother is not Jewish, that person is not Jewish, according to the Jews. Your mother has to be in order to be considered Jewish. He says, I'm full-blown Hebrew. Both mother and father are Hebrews. Can't get better than that. According to the law, he says, I'm a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strictest of all of the groups. They kept the law to the letter. Verse 6, sixth thing, according to zeal, persecuting the church. You can't get more zealous over God's work than what Paul did when he persecuted Christians. He pursued them until they were dead. And seventhly, having become blameless according to righteousness, which is in law, in the law. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't sin. It just means that when the law says that when you commit certain sins, there were certain sacrifices that you were supposed to bring. And Paul says, I was blameless. When I sinned, I brought the proper sacrifice. I met the requirements. So he's listing this as his pedigree. Oh, you think you have something to boast in the flesh about? About being right with God? You can't get better than this. I mean, there are some things that you might think you are better, but if you're not Jewish, you're eliminated right there, if you're Gentile. So Paul says, anybody that has confidence in the flesh, I'm more. Paul says, here's my pedigree in the flesh. Verses 7 and 8, the transformation of Paul, his calculation. His calculation, think of that word because it is an accounting term and it has to do with profits and loss. Profits and loss. Paul's transformation, verses 7 and 8, specifically his calculation. After all of this, he says, but those things which were gains, notice I kept the plural, it's a literal translation, the gains, all of the gains, whatever was gains to me, these things I have counted loss on account of Christ. That just blows me away. I've been thinking about this for days, hours each day. Here's Paul saying, religiously and humanly, here's what I have going for me. But in order for me to find my salvation in Christ and my life in Christ, I have counted all of my gains as loss. As we continue to go through this chapter, we're going to see an amazing principle is that Paul, when he evaluated believers, he didn't say, so what have you gained in your life, your human life, from the world because of your relationship with Christ? A lot of what you hear today. Did you become richer when you became a Christian? Did things start working out better for you? Paul's evaluation would be, what did it cost you? Did it cost you that promotion? Did it cost you that home? Did it cost you the offer that people made to you? Just hanging out there, dangling like a carrot. Did you take it? Gains and losses. Gains is plural in this verse. The word loss is singular. He puts everything into one bucket, so to speak. But those things which were gains to me, these things I have counted. There's your accounting term. I have counted loss on account of Christ. Not just loss in general, but because of Him. But therefore, indeed, I am still counting all things to be loss on account of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I suffered loss, past tense, of all things, and am counting them to be refuse or garbage. Talk about evaluating value. Whatever is gained to me, Paul puts it on the level of garbage. In order that I might gain Christ. Gain more of Him. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. My value system. How we calculate things. Job in Job chapter 23, I think it's at about verse 15, Job 23, 15. Job says, I esteem, I value the words that come out of the mouth of God more than my necessary food. Wow. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and when he was tempted by Satan, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And when Satan tempted him, he says, you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8, 3 when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Priority. In Luke chapter 10, when Mary and Martha were trying to get the Lord's attention, Martha was in the kitchen stewing. Well, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Mary wasn't helping Martha, and Martha came in and complained about it, and Jesus said, Mary has chosen that the only thing that's necessary in life, the only thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. That's the only necessity, Jesus said. See, Jesus said there's a lot of necessities in life, but really there's only one necessity. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, Jesus used these two terms, loss and gain. Same words. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. Matthew chapter 16, 24 to 26. Here's what Jesus said. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life, he shall lose it. That is, you seek to preserve it and not give it up to Christ, you're going to lose your life. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he's going to find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain," there's our word, "if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What good will it do? What if I owned every business and every piece of real estate in the entire world? And I died without Christ. What good would it do? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My question this morning is, when we're faced with the gains from the world that the world offers, are we exchanging those gains for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ? Are we willing to lose the excellency of the knowledge of Christ for what we might gain from out of the world for ourselves? We're talking eternity. What am I going to carry into eternity? Again, if I owned every business and all the real estate in the world, how can I carry that into eternity with me? I can't. Then what good did it do? Did it prepare me for heaven? Only if God's going to hire me to run one of his businesses up there. Maybe the Golden Arches. Maybe I ought to be a McDonald's manager so that I can manage the Golden Arches up there or something, you know. But no, that's not how it works. I am here to develop my relationship with Christ. All other things in the horizontal are necessities. But again, carried over from the first hour, we get occupied with things. We become under different influences from the world that take our attention and affect us as people and literally draw our attention away from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm no different than you. I find myself being offered positions or opportunities to earn big bucks, big money. Been offered more than once to be a land surveyor for the whole Central Coast from a company down in LA. Big money. Do it part-time. Nothing to go out and take pictures and measure the property lines. Big deal. Even had a call a couple of weeks ago. We did, Patty, more than me, because I was not available. I had the wing and the sling, remember? If she was available, can you go over and take, how many pictures was it, Patty? 8 pictures of this apartment building. And send it to us, give you $500. Because, yeah. So right away, my business mind's going, okay, wait a minute here. We can do this. even if we took one property a week, that's enough to put us over the top and make things a little easier. That's an offer. It's like, that's gain for me. How's that going to take me away from the things of Christ? If it is, you know? Yeah, it is. It will. because it won't just be one property, and pretty soon it'll be three and five, and pretty soon there'll be deadlines. And I'll be a rich, poor beggar. We're always considering what's gain for me and what's loss for me. Paul says, whatever is gain for me, I put all in one category, loss. So that I might gain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's powerful. Everything. Go out and take pictures. Garbage. Compared to Christ. I'm not saying it's wrong to take a job like that. If that's what God wants you to do. I'm just saying for me, that's what I have to figure out. How's that going to be in the gains loss column in my relationship with the Lord? Because whatever's gained for me is going to take me away from the Lord. If it's his provision, that's one thing. But if it's gained for me, that's another. So Paul says, I suffered the loss of all things, and I'm counting them to be like garbage in order that I might gain Christ. He says, even though I am an eighth-day circumcised man, and I'm an Israelite, a true Jew from the stock of Israel, from particularly the tribe of Benjamin, the blessed tribe of the 12 tribes, zeal. I had more zeal than anybody persecuting the church of God. He listed all these things, and he says, you can just take all that, and drop it in the trash can. Realize what a Hebrew person would do in response to that if he said, it's all garbage. You got to be kidding. It means nothing. Because whatever's gained to me is loss for Christ. Powerful text. Next week we continue. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that your word, by the influence of your Spirit, cuts through our logic and reason, especially the philosophy and the perspective that the world gives, to show us the true perspective in Christ. What are we gaining for ourselves? And by making that a priority, what are we losing in the excellency of the knowledge of Christ? Are we like Job, that we consider the words that proceed out of the mouth of God more necessary than our daily food? Are we living? We know we need physical food to live and survive, but do we understand the urgency that we need spiritual food as well? Or have we been deceived by the junk food of the world, clouding the mind with intoxicating influences that take us away from Christ? We pray by your Spirit for each of us, you'd help us to figure these things out for our own lives personally, and especially to understand these things so that we, in our decision-making, we will not be deceived and fooled by the enemy, but rather we can cherish this blessed opportunity that we have to learn and be transformed and changed by our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.